like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We've been going through this chapter of the Bible together, and we'll conclude it in this message. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin in just a moment with our Bible reading in verse 12. In the heart of the New Testament, there are four pastoral or personal epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These are letters written to individuals. And the Apostle Paul writing these pastoral or personal epistles. And we should take the Word of God as it is, as inspired of God, given to us by the Lord. And instead of reading it, placing such an emphasis on the human author, we should receive it as it is given, as the Word of God. Let God speak to you as it is the Word of God. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and under the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. For the Bible says, "Be thou an example of the believers." Be thou an example of the believers. Not just a believer, but be an example of the believer. From what we find in the Word of God, we believe that Timothy, who was Paul's son in the ministry, Paul being his spiritual father, was at this time pastor in the great city of Ephesus. Look in chapter 1 of this first epistle to Timothy. And the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, while I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he's been left in Ephesus to do a work for the Lord. If you go back to the book of Acts with me just for a moment before we return to the passage in 1 Timothy 4. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is traveling on his missionary journey. He has suffered greatly. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Then came he," that is Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra." Now remember, in Lystra he was stoned and left for dead. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." This is an amazing story. Paul, in his missionary journey, of course, had all these perils that came upon him immediately that he spoke about when he wrote the last letter he wrote. In 2 Timothy, he said at Iconium, at Lystra, and at Antioch, the things he suffered. But in the midst of all of this, he met a young man by the name of Timothy. Why do you choose someone to go with you. What was there in Timothy's life that was pointed out by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul that this young man is a young man you need to take with you and train to do the work of God? What is it? His father was not a believer. His mother was a believer. He was well reported of in that area as a believing young man. And God used him mightily. And he is referred to as Paul's son in the ministry. As God works in our lives and as the work of God extends, it's always extended through people. Many times people are looking for buildings or locations or finances. But Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Think of that. Pray, therefore, that the Lord would send laborers. It's laborers that we need. And this young man, maybe in his 30s, not even 40, became mightily used of God, and a man that we read about here in the eternal Word of God. Now, when we come through this chapter, there's some familiar things. We end the chapter with the subject of salvation. Stay with me. We get to that at the end of the message, because it covers every area of salvation. There's so much more to salvation than professing faith in Christ. We have done an injustice to the saving grace of God to leave salvation just with the idea that once you profess faith in Christ, that's all there is to it. But God has worked an amazing work in the full work of salvation. The fact, as we shall learn, that we have been saved, we're being saved, we shall be saved. Oh yes, ready for heaven by having asked God to forgive our sin and by faith trusting Christ as Savior. But there's so much more God has for us. I want you to notice here as we look at this subject in verse 12, again of chapter 4. The apostle writes, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. An example of the believers. Not just a believer. We become believers when we ask God to forgive our sin and by faith trust Christ as Savior, recognizing that Christ has paid our sin debt. And I remember the moment of my salvation. I remember having someone explain to me, as I've said many times to you, that Christ died for me. He became sin for me. He not only died for me, he died as me when he died on the cross. Just as surely as if I had died and paid the sin debt, he paid the debt for me, dying as me on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead. And I trusted him by faith as my Savior. He came to live in me. And as I started living my life for him, he made his presence known more and more to me that he lived in me. And I trust that you have many, many things in your Christian life, many evidences in your Christian life that you're a child of God, not just going back to some experience you say you had in the moment of salvation. But we're to be examples of believers. You have many people who argue with this, perhaps not in word, but in deed. They think it's all finished. Well, I've lined up with the Lord. I've even obeyed Christ in baptism, which is a reproach, identifying with a crucified Savior who died, was buried, and rose from the dead. But God wants us not only to say we're Christians, he wants us to be examples. In other words, someone should be able to look at us and say, now that's the way a Christian should live his life. Now that's the way a Christian young man should live his life. That's the way a Christian young lady should live her life. That's the way she should behave herself. That's the way she should look. That's the way he should look. That's the way they should speak. And the Lord goes into some detail here to be specific about it. Notice the first thing he says, be an example of believers. And then he lines it out. He says in word and conversation, those are outward things. Your speech and my speech identifies what's in our heart. It identifies whether or not we have the fear of God. By the way we talk, what we say, even the slang words that so many in the world use should not be used by an example Christian. The potty language that's used in homes sometimes should not be used by an example Christian. If you want to live the life of an example Christian, it requires a certain type of words that come out of our mouths. Conversation is an old English word meaning way of life, by the way we live our lives, the way we behave ourselves. As strange as it may sound, courtesy in life, kindness, gratitude, things that are wonderful expressions of a grateful heart, are things that can identify. You know, you could have some of those things without being a Christian, but every Christian should have those things. And then the Lord goes inside by saying, in charity, love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So many of our words are faithless words. We speak and say things and fret about everything when God's word says, fret not. Our faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, should identify us as Christians in our example as a Christian. He said, let no man despise thy youth. He said, you ought to be not bumped around because you're young and people get the idea you don't know yet. Live your life in such an exemplary way that no one ever has a question about the fact whether or not you're a Christian. And there should be no question marks in our lives about whether or not we're Christians. By the way, when Zacchaeus got saved, he didn't run out and say, oh, I got saved. You know, that's not what he did. He ran out and said, I've stolen and embezzled and I've got to pay back some things and I've got to get things straightened out. And you and I ought to exemplify our lives by our behavior as Christians. Be an example of believers. Notice the second thing he says here. He says, till I come, he's making him accountable to the Apostle Paul. Accountability is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. I remember someone saying to me years ago, you're one of Lee Robertson's boys. And they said like that, boys, like as if I as a grown man would resent being called a boy. And it was right before I was to bring the message at Mrs. Robertson's funeral. And so I got up and very kindly said, someone just said to me, I'm one of Lee Robertson's boys. I'm so thankful that people know I'm one of Lee Robertson's boys. I believe that I'm accountable to the Lord, but I'm accountable to a host of people who've had an impact in my life. Let me ask you a question. Be serious about it. Who's invested in your life? Mother, father, aunt, uncle, neighbor, pastor? Who's taken an interest in you and has invested in your life? No doubt when Timothy thought of Paul, he thought of his experience in Lystra. He heard, no doubt, the stories of Paul being stoned and left for dead. He knew the impact the Apostle Paul had made in his own life and his family's life. And it was a thrilling thing for him to be identified with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, till I come. And then he says, till I come. Notice, give attendance. And he's very specific. Notice the things he has. Put them down for a list, would you please? Reading. He's talking about the public worship. Remember, Timothy's a pastor. It's not whether or not we read the Bible. It is what we're reading. Are we reading the Word of God? The Bible must have the most prominent place in the worship service. We're people, most of us, who are Baptist people, don't give a lot of attention, not a lot of attention, an exorbitant amount of attention, to the Reformation. But we ought to be grateful for the things that were won and the battles won in the Reformation. Maybe Reformers didn't come out, some of them, as far as we thought they should, but I understand that in Europe, after a century after the Reformation, more than half the people in Europe had left the Catholic Church. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? I believe that our forefathers existed before the Reformation. We didn't come out of the Reformation because we were never in the Catholic Church. and what I believe and what I understand about those who adhered to the truth of God's word. But the point I'm trying to make is, because of the Reformation in the churches that came out and the preachers that came out, the word of God took the central place. Even in the design of a place to worship, all eyes were now on the Bible, on the word of God, on the pulpit and the preaching of God's word. And the primacy, or the place of preaching, became most important. And what God's word said, most important. And you know, in that sense, we need another Reformation. Not out of the Catholic Church, but out of all of this contemporary mess where 85% of people look for a church because of the music. In all of history of God's people, remember this, in all the history of God's people, you never found that. You found, before the Reformation, a lot of drama and entertainment and novelty type things being done. But among Bible-believing people, the emphasis was always on the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And we must stay with that. We must stay with that. No matter how many temptations we have to conform to something else, we must stay with it. He said on reading, then exhortation. That's after you read the Bible. That's what you have to say about it. You know, exhorting. They tell me, before I ever came along, there were exhorters in churches. They didn't even call themselves preachers. They would just exhort people to do what the Bible says. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Exhorters, exhortation. Well, preachers exhort, but the exhortation, exhorting, let's obey God and obey God's word. And then he says to doctrine. Doctrine is like the skeletal system of the body. You don't see it. I've got some problems with my bone structure. Orthopedic surgeons have tried to correct it. I've had my entire spine fixed, as they say, fixed. I thought it was pretty good when God made it, but anyway, they said it needs to be fixed, be reconstructed. And everything stands up on that. We'd be like jello if we didn't have a skeletal system. The bone structure of your body is an interesting thing. Study the bone system from children, little children, the pliable bones children have, and the number of bones children can be identified with, and then what happens when they harden and things. It's pretty amazing. There are stories of children being run over by cars, actually tires going over a children's body, and they're so pliable and flexible, it did them no harm. God has made us in a fearful and wonderful way, hasn't he? But doctrine is like that skeletal system. It holds everything in place. I think Bible preaching is filled with doctrine, laced with doctrine. People who listen to the teaching and preaching of God's word begin to believe certain teaching about God and his word, about God and the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They began to believe certain things the Bible says and hear things the Bible says about salvation. And so he's saying to Timothy, stay with the doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to the reading of God's word. Give attendance to the exhortation of God's word. And give attendance to the doctrine taught by the word of God. We all need that, don't we? That's a good place to say amen. Thank you. And then there's a third thing that he says here. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now what in the world is that? He says, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's when Timothy was set aside for the ministry. I believe we're still following a biblical pattern in that. When a young man says, God has dealt with me about preaching God's word, there ought to be some evidence in that young man's life, the way he handles the scripture and what he does with the Bible, his attitude toward God and the word of God. Not only does he recognize something God has done in his heart, others recognize it. And I believe there's something supernatural in this verse. There are gifts, of course, that we receive as natural gifts in birth, but there are also spiritual gifts we receive in salvation. And I believe God enables us. But look what the Bible says. Don't neglect it. Would you just sit up with your heart and listen just for a moment? You can neglect what God has given you to use for His glory. Sure you can. You can have fear. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't done that. He hasn't given us that. God says to Timothy, exercise. He says, stir it up in another place in one of these letters to Timothy. Stir it up. In other words, as you move forward by faith and use what God's given you, you recognize that God has given you something that enables you to do what you could not do in your own strength. It's a discovery that you make. You discover that God has enabled you to do something you could not do on your own. Someone said to me recently concerning family, how great a job they had done with their own family, as if the Lord had nothing to do with it. Now, I didn't scold the person. I didn't say anything. I just listened because I was trying to learn about this person. I believe he's a good Christian person. And maybe he just misspoke. But the truth of the matter is we don't do anything for God on our own. We're enabled. And the Lord gives us the strength. And the Lord gives us discernment. And the Lord gives us the ability. He does. And it reminds Timothy here, we don't want to be ever idle. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Stir it up. Work at it. Stay at it. And that's what Timothy did. And as he begins to close this particular part, he says in verse 15, after these three things, meditate upon these things. Notice that expression again, these things. Would you mark that? These things. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, these things, these things, these things. Now we learn something as teachers from that. How many of you ever taught anybody? You all ought to raise your hands. We're all teachers. God made us to teach and to be taught. He designed us. And so what Paul has done, he's written to Timothy and said, now, these things, get these things I've said. He mentions other things and he says, I want you to command and teach these things. He mentions these three things and he says, now, meditate upon these things. Don't lose what God's given you. Don't lose what you've been taught. Now, that's a great way to teach, isn't it? To review, to think on these things, to command and teach these things, to meditate on these things. Don't be afraid to repeat yourself. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them. There are very few things you could write that about, but these things of God, Paul on this precious Spirit of God says, give yourself to these things. Give yourself wholly to these things. So easy to be distracted, isn't it? All of us, especially those of us who are curious, are easily distracted. We must stay on course. So give yourself wholly to these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. And when we come to this particular verse, my heart is so stirred. Take heed unto thyself. Now listen, we spend a great deal of our lives trying to straighten everyone else out. Is it true that some people needed straightened out? Sure. Maybe God's made a father or a mother out of you, or a faithful friend to someone who depends on you. And there are things to say. There's some straightening out to do. But the first thing to take care of, God says, take heed unto thyself. Did you know Clarence Sexton can try to straighten everybody out and let Clarence Sexton get way off course? And you can put your name in there too. You certainly could. I've got to, as I said earlier, look over here, that he said, to Timothy. Remember, this is one of the most precious things we ever read about personal work. In verse 6 of the same chapter, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. When he talks about being nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, then he gives this wonderful, wonderful word about Timothy. He says, whereunto thou hast attained. Remember that? You have nourished yourself in words of faith and good doctrine. And now he's saying in conclusion of this chapter, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Unto the doctrine. Doctrine is not just important, it's essential. The Lord Jesus left us two things. If you don't know what they are, I want you to write them down. He left us ordinances. Those are things he ordered that we do. We call them ordinances. There are two of them. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Before long, we'll come again to the Lord's table. We do that regularly here. We see people obeying the Lord in baptism. Those are things he ordered that we do. Both of them picture his death till he comes. Baptism, coming in the water crossing our body like the cross where Jesus died, going beneath the water like Jesus went in the grave, coming up out of the water like the Lord came out of the grave, alive forevermore. It pictures our death with him, our burial with him, and the new life we have in him. He ordered that we do that. You want to know what it means? Go to some country where Christianity is not the most prominent religion, and you go to that country and you find out there what baptism means, because people have their lives taken for identifying with Christ in baptism. Then he gave us the Lord's Supper, the memorial supper, the Lord's table, with the broken bread as his broken body and the juice which is his shed blood. Those are things he ordered that we do, so we call them ordinances. But he gave us a second thing. He gave us doctrine. He gave us doctrine. He taught his disciples, I got this doctrine from God the Father. I give this doctrine to you. Doctrine means our belief and teaching. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when people were coming to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which means they were taught the same thing that Christ taught his disciples and apostles. And so here, the Lord says that you've got to do something here. Take heed in thyself and unto the doctrine. Never leave the doctrine. Now I'm going to shock you. And I'm not going to be specific because I don't want to start a fight in the community in which I live. But I asked some people who went to a church that has no name. No name. It's not Lutheran, it's not Baptist, it's not Methodist, it has no name. And I said, what's the doctrine there? Now, I already knew the answer. I said, what's the doctrine there? These were people who said they were once Baptist. I said, well, what's the doctrine there? Well, we don't know. We don't have any idea. We've never seen a doctrinal statement. We don't talk about doctrine. Now, I have this question for you now that you've heard what I said. How can you repeat to the next generation what doctrine is, what you believe the Bible teaches, if you never know it yourself? See, that's very short-sighted and short-lived. It's sort of like Hezekiah after God extended his life. He said, I don't care about what happens in the next generation. I'm just taking care of what I'm doing now in my time. That's no way for a Christian to behave. Because you can have the same doctrine, because the Bible does not change. It's the living word of God which liveth by forever. You can have the same doctrine from one generation to the next. So he said, Timothy, stay with doctrine. Stay with the truth, the teaching of the word of God. And then we come to this grand finale. Continue in them. That's a wonderful word. I didn't just start. You know, I said, continue in them. You have to stay with it. I have to get up. If I live tomorrow morning and the Lord didn't come, I have to continue again. So doesn't this stuff get old? No. No. Does air get old? Water get old? Breathing get old? No. See, the world is full of people like the Athenians and strangers that came to the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill and said, we don't want to hear all this babbling on. We want to hear some new thing. Tell us some new thing. That's all we want. But the exact opposite is what God commands us to do. Continue with the truth. And continue with the truth. Now, we don't have to be dead as a hammer. We can be enthusiastic. And even like Wesley said of his brother's hymns, sing them lustfully. He didn't mean what lust means today. He meant full of energy and full of life. Sing the hymns that way. And by the way, we wouldn't have all this other crazy music if we were really singing God's music lustfully with full of enthusiasm. But you didn't sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's not going to stir anybody up. And the choir ought to be electrifying, filled with God's Spirit, smiling. I mean, I'm just on fire when you see them say, hallelujah, man, they got a hold of something. And God's got a hold of them. That's the way it ought to be. Well, somebody gets up here and sings, they ought to sing like somebody preaching. With lots of enthusiasm. I believe in all of that. But what they're singing and what they're giving out ought to be the truth of God's word. We ought to hold singing to the same standard that we hold preaching to. And so that's doctrine. I got to get to this. For in doing so, this is strange. In doing so, doing what? And staying with the truth, staying with doctrine, continuing, taking heed into thyself, meditating on these things. If you do all of this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, you mean I can be saved by doing something? There's more to salvation than what we think. Why does God say that? What about people who say, I'm not going to do that, and the people who are not saved? A man told me earlier this morning a sad story about a 16-year-old girl who left a place of doctrinal soundness and has gotten so involved in something else, he says more than likely she will never come back. She's found something that excited her. Don't care what the words say or whatever. Oh, God, help us to see the battle we're in. So thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. How can I save you? How could Timothy save people that hurt him? Quite the question, isn't it? How could Timothy save himself? Well, let me show you something and ask God by His Spirit to nail it down in our hearts. In the book of Hebrews, if you turn there to the 9th chapter, let's remember that we have been saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved. Let's remember that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. What is sin's penalty? The wage of sin is what? Say it, would you please? The wage of sin is death. All right, when Christ died, he conquered death with his death. We've talked about that a lot, of course. He conquered death through death. The Word of God tells us that he destroyed death with death. He destroyed the power of the devil. Think of that. He called the devil out, met the devil, and said, the devil has waged war against God. He's grabbed us all and carrying us off to hell like people who have been stolen and kidnapped. Carrying us off to hell. And Jesus stood right in his way and said, stop! And met him on the cross. And suffered the full blow of God's wrath for sin. Bled and died. Paid the debt in full when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Died, buried, went into the regions of hell, stripped the devil of his power, showed that Christ was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I could imagine he snatched the keys from the belt of the devil and grabbed them and said, when he came out victoriously, "Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave." That's what he accomplished on the cross. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. He spent 40 days with his disciples and ascended to heaven. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He not only saved us from the penalty of sin, he's saving us from the power of sin as he sits interceding for us. How you and I be victorious? You said, "Boy, I had some terrible temptation." You don't have to yield to it. You and I can call upon God at any moment. He comes to our rescue. He's saving us from the power of sin. He justified us through his death on the cross. Justification doesn't mean that we are like we had our sins forgiven. It's just as if we were never sinners. Not just as if we never sinned. If we have the record of Jesus Christ on our account, it's more than just as if we ever never sinned. It's just as if you were never even a sinner. I have no record. My record is as clear and clean and perfect as the perfect record of Jesus Christ. And I'm going into heaven because I'm walking in boldly on his record. I've got his record. My record's gone. It's buried in the depths of the sea. We've moved as far as east from the west. I got his record. On a daily basis, I can keep clean by going to God, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us and say, "Oh, Lord, help me now. Forgive me, cleanse me, help me with this temptation." That's sanctification. It's progressive. It will be perfect someday when I see him and this vile body will be changed like the glorified body that he's in. But there's more. I'm not only saved from the penalty of sin and being saved from the power of sin, someday I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. I'm going to a place where there is no sin. Look here in Hebrews chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Look at verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Look at verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time." That's glorification. Look, please, "for our justification he appeared on the cross," verse 26. He saves us. "For our sanctification he appears in heaven now to appear," verse 24. "For our glorification, he's going to appear. Him shall he appear," verse 28. So, salvation in that sense, I am saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. I have experienced justification. I'm experiencing sanctification. It'll be made perfect when I see the Lord. And someday I'm going to experience glorification when he comes again. Save, save, save. No wonder the songwriter wrote it that way. Save, save, save. You say, "Are you saved?" Sure, I'm saved. I'm also being saved, and I shall be saved. When do you get ready for heaven? When you ask God to forgive your sin. When you're justified. You've got his record. He doesn't stop there. Now, let's go back to what Paul wrote here. He said, "You want to save others and save yourself?" He's talking about the whole work of salvation. The complete work of salvation. And there's so many defeated people, and me defeated, and me also defeated, if I don't experience what God does for me in this so great salvation. Isn't that enough motive to be an example of believer? Let's pray, may we?